Now, as we come to our sermon time, I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to have your bulletins open to page 3. We're going to be focusing in on our reading from Acts chapter 8 this morning. Last week, we talked about discrimination as it was witnessed in the early church. And today, we're actually going to discuss the Christian answer to discrimination. We'll get to that in a little bit. What you've probably noticed as we've been walking through the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit's presence is active amongst Jesus' followers. The Spirit was active among them, speaking to them, guiding them, directing them. He empowered them to do the work of the new kingdom of God, which Jesus had initiated before he was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. Now, how many of you have had a thought or an impulse and later realized that it was the Holy Spirit directing you or guiding you to do something? How many of you have had that experience? Quite a few hands. All right. How many of you have had the Spirit prompt you to do something that may have been surprising or uncomfortable or out of character for you? Okay, slightly fewer hands. I call that a Holy Spirit said what moment. Wait, the Holy Spirit said what? Before my career changed to all of this, when I was just like all of you, I was just attending and engaged with my local Anglican church in Pittsburgh. I had a few experiences like that. One Saturday afternoon, I was in my neighborhood and I came upon a very upset man. Didn't have a shirt on. He was yelling and screaming, standing beside his car. He had a lot of tattoos. He and I were very different from one another. And I felt the impulse to ask him what was wrong. Now, you've heard me tell stories about how I may do that all the time. Well, this was back when I was really uncomfortable doing these types of things. And this guy was pretty intimidating. But I followed my impulse, and he was really surprised that I spoke to him. He told me his daughter had just fallen from a tree and that she had been rushed to a hospital, and he didn't know which hospital. He didn't know how she was. So I asked for her name, and I said, I'll be praying for your daughter, Erica. And then he climbed into his car and sped away. This was Saturday afternoon. Well, I prayed throughout the day. That interchange, it upset me, but it marked me. And so I continued praying and wondering how Erica was. Well, the next day was at church, and Erica was still on my mind. So in the midst of our worship, we have the prayers of the people, where you can pray for those in need. And I felt the Lord, or the prompting, I could look back and see that it was the Lord, the prompting to pray for this little girl, Erica, and the prayers of the people. So I prayed out loud for this little girl who had fallen from a tree who was in the hospital. We're going to pause the story there. I'll return to that in a little bit. But looking back, I can know for certain that my impulse to talk with that man whose name was Mike was the Holy Spirit directing me. In our reading from Acts chapter 8, here on page 3, Philip has a similar experience with a message from the Lord. Philip has returned from Samaria to Jerusalem, where he had been proclaiming the word of God in such a way that Samaritans were responding and they were being baptized. And this is where Luke reports in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now we aren't told that Philip sees an angel, but he hears a voice. He hears a message. And Philip recognized, this is the Lord speaking to me through this voice. Philip knew, okay, I've got to pay attention. The message is rise and go towards the south. Well, that can actually be translated two different ways. In the Greek, it could mean go towards the south, or it could mean go at noon. And actually, although very few, if any, translations get it, go to noon, that's the one that I prefer. This isn't a right or a wrong. But if you look at what was instructed, rise and go towards the road, to the south, to the road. Rise and go at noon to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Well, the road from Jerusalem to Gaza was south of the city. So I think the south is redundant, and actually when you look at the Greek Old Testament, more often than not, that phrase is translated at noon. And it makes the message even more peculiar because at noon he was going to go to this road that's south of Jerusalem, moving towards Gaza, which is a desert place. And that's where I imagine Philip said, the Lord said, what? In the first century, people avoided travel at noon because of the heat. It was dangerous to travel at noon. Also, the Lord directed him, leave the city, go to a remote area outside Jerusalem by the road where there's going to be no shade to this desert place. So Philip obeys, verse 27. And in verse 27, Luke then shifts his attention to a different character. And he gives quite a bit of information about this character. He begins with, there was an Ethiopian. And this man, being named an Ethiopian in Scripture, has been claimed to be the founder of Christianity in Ethiopia, particularly of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. But he's also claimed by the Christian Church in Sudan. Who's right? Well, the Greek word, ahithiops, you can hear the echo, ahithiops, Ethiopia. It was actually a Greek term that merged two words together, much like our English does sometimes. It literally means burned skin, or a burned or darkened face. This was a Greek word that was used to refer to anyone of African heritage with dark skin. So anyone that lived in Africa south of Egypt could have been referred to as by this term that we translate Ethiopian. So many modern scholars are now referring to this man not as the Ethiopian eunuch, but as the African eunuch. We then move to his role. He was a court official of, what's her name? Candace. Okay, you've said that most of your life if you've been reading Scripture, and I'm going to correct you, because I learned something in my class that I took in January. This isn't Candace like Alice or Mary or another female name. This is a royal name from the kingdom of Moreau, which is located... It was located in what's now Sudan, and it was a title for the queen mother or the female ruler, and it should be pronounced Kandake. So say that with me, Kandake, and it's the Kandake. So the Kandake was the female ruler or the queen mother of this ancient African kingdom located on the Nile River, about 1,000 miles south of the Mediterranean coast. Located, as I said, which is in what's now known as Sudan. So we know he's African. He has dark skin. He's a high officer or a royal chamberlain of the Kandake. He's in charge of all of her treasure, we're told. And we know that he's seated in a chariot. Verse 28, he's reading from Isaiah. So Luke gives us a whole lot of information. If he's in a chariot on this road, he's wealthy. We also know he's wealthy because he wasn't just reading his Bible. There were no Bibles then. What were Holy Scriptures written on? Scrolls. Scrolls were expensive. He had his own scroll that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Well, that also says he was well-educated. He's multilingual. This African, who would have spoken his native tongue, we were told he was in Jerusalem, he's reading Hebrew or Aramaic, he's multilingual. We know he's a God-fearer because we're told he was in Jerusalem worshiping, even though he's an outsider. Now, he wasn't an outsider because of his race, because many could proselytize to Judaism, could convert, but he could not. Because did you notice what term I avoided thus far in describing him? He was a eunuch. As a eunuch, he was excluded from temple worship, either with Jews or with proselytes. It says in the law, eunuchs are not allowed in the temple. So he's a eunuch. He's an emasculated man. Usually they were slaves forcibly castrated. And he's done so before puberty so he could serve the female queen or the queen mother without any threat. He wasn't a sexual threat to her because of his situation. So he looked different. As someone who wouldn't have gone through puberty, probably would have been slight, higher voice than his adult peers, shorter, looking very different, stigmatized because of what had happened to him as a slave, surely discriminated against in just about every culture. Now, that's a lot of information that Luke offers on this man, and Philip doesn't know any of it. Remember, where's Philip? He's south of Jerusalem at the heat of the day, standing by a road, waiting. He doesn't know why he's there. Now, verse 29, we're told this chariot comes by, and Philip hears the Spirit say, go over and join this chariot. Literally, it means glue yourself to that chariot. That's what the voice told him. So the chariot's coming by, so the chariot, is it still? No, it's moving. This is where I have to start to chuckle. Now Philip is jogging beside this chariot, right? Now, if it was being pulled by a camel, we're not sure, may have been going slow enough, but he's now hustling to keep up with this chariot. And as he comes alongside, he hears a voice reading out loud or speaking out loud something. He recognizes Isaiah in whatever language, Aramaic or Hebrew. And then he yells a question as he's running alongside. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you think the eunuch would have been a little surprised? He was probably startled. You're on a desert road. You're not expecting someone to be yelling at you from beside your chariot. But the eunuch answers. He says, how can I unless someone guides me? We now learn something else about the eunuch. He's humble. Well-educated, very wealthy. He's in a chariot being driven by someone else so that he can read. Higher class, certainly, than anyone else that would be on that road. And he admits, how can I understand unless someone helps me? This is where Philip discovers whom he's dealing with. The chariot stops, and the eunuch invites this person of much lower class into his chariot. The eunuch welcomes Philip. But as far as we can tell, Philip also welcomes this African, super wealthy, clearly a eunuch. And he doesn't respond, he doesn't jump out. He climbs into what would have been a very small enclosed space, where either sitting beside the eunuch or right across from the eunuch, they each welcomed each other. And Philip listens. Now recall, what was the scripture that was read? Look at verse 32. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer was silent. so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asks a question about that passage that Philip heard him reading. About whom does the prophet speak? I wonder if that question strikes you as interesting. He doesn't say, what's the prophet mean? What's the scripture mean? About whom? Who's he talking about? Who's this one who's persecuted, humiliated, isolated with no family, whose life was taken away? It makes me realize that quite possibly the eunuch recognized his own experience in this character that the prophet is describing. Persecuted, humiliated, isolated with no family. Then we read Philip opens his mouth, and we don't know how long they talked. They may have traveled for hours. They may have traveled for days. We don't know. But what we know is that Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and beginning with the scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. Now, in the previous passage in Acts, Philip was declaring good news about Jesus, about salvation. Others were coming to baptism. So we can assume Philip delivered the same message, starting with Isaiah. This is about Jesus Christ, who was the lamb that was slain. We don't know how long that went, but it's pretty obvious that Philip talked about the need for repentance from sin, salvation in Jesus' name, and baptism as a mark of that new life. We can guess this because verse 36, as the chariot comes to some water, all right, so I wondered, well, how would they have known the water? They're in the desert. The driver of the chariot certainly would have said, hey, there's some water coming. Let's prepare to get refreshed. We're coming upon something alerting to those inside the chariot. And the eunuch asks a question. See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? That, again, is another telling question. Because Jewish ears would have said, what prevents you from being baptized? You're a eunuch. Eunuchs are excluded. They can't go in. They're outsiders. That's what he was expecting. That's what he's wondering. Am I still excluded? So what did Philip answer? We don't know. But it's pretty clear he probably said something similar to nothing. Nothing excludes you, prevents you from being baptized, from being a member of this community, followers of Jesus. He commanded the chariot to stop, and they get out of the chariot as equals, and both step into the water. The eunuch, with no family, stigmatized, discriminated against, very different, an outsider everywhere he went, is welcomed. Full membership into God's kingdom by baptism. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, verse 39, but he went on his way rejoicing. And wherever he went, I assure you, he told that story. This is the first Gentile conversion in the Bible. The first outsider to Judaism being converted to Jesus, to Christianity, to faith in Jesus' name, to the kingdom of God. So I've got two take-homes for you. The first is that Philip obeyed the Spirit. Philip obeyed God's prompting, not knowing why or what or who, and there was good fruit. I want to return to my story about Erica. Recall, I prayed out loud in the midst of church for the little girl. And during the peace, so in our worship, we have the prayers of the people, then confession, and then the peace. And we stand up and greet one another. Well, this woman, who I didn't know very well at our church, made a beeline for me at the peace and said, how do you know about Erica? I said, well, I just met her dad. She said, I live next door. she fell from this tree and told me. And so now I understand what's going on. Again, we're very different, our two families. But the hospital where she was right across the river from the office that I worked at. So the next day, I showed up at the hospital. This was before security was as tight as it was. And I now had her name. And I asked, and I just brought coffee and donuts. And I got to meet them. And it led to a visit every morning as long as they were at that hospital. God brought good fruit, not because of me, but because I was willing to obey the voice of the Spirit. So that's the first take home. Pay attention. If you're a follower of Jesus, pay attention, because the Holy Spirit will speak to you and guide you. The second take home has to do with our message last week, where I preached on discrimination as it was happening in the early church. If you missed that sermon, I encourage you to listen to it. Because discrimination is something that the eunuch knew everywhere that he went, for a lot of reasons. In this passage, we encounter the Christian answer to discrimination, and that's welcome, not judgment. Welcome, receiving someone as they are. Welcoming, and then, as Philip did, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, being ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have in Jesus. Forgiveness of sin, a new life in Jesus' name, full membership into God's family and his kingdom on earth. And you know what? So many in this world are disconnected. They feel stigmatized, lonely. They're following what the world says will lead to a great life, but they're experiencing spiritual emptiness and trauma and brokenness. Those outsiders to our faith, are hungry for this kind of welcome. We, as his church, are called to welcome all with his love. Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. He defined your neighbor as your enemy, as all. We are called to welcome all who will come in our door, no matter how they look. One could not look more different than Jewish culture than this eunuch. And yet he was welcomed, he heard the good news of Jesus, and he found new life. And then, as those who are welcomed, as they enter into God's family by repentance and faith, they'll then grow in faith as they're connected with the church through discipleship and catechism. That's where each of you are called to be open to God's direction and conviction by the Holy Spirit, where he will identify ways that you formerly lived or are still living and challenge you to live differently so that you will look different to the world, so that you'll be a light for the gospel. I believe a significant answer to discrimination is welcome. And this is our call, to welcome without judgment. To be ready to give an answer for the hope and the life that you have in Jesus Christ. And if you don't yet have that hope and that life, I'll be happy to take you to lunch or have coffee. I'll be happy to talk to you more about this. Your call is also to be open to the Holy Spirit's guidance, his conviction, and to humbly follow his instruction. That is who you are called to be as his church in the world, for the glory of the great name of Jesus. Amen.